So a little boy went to church with his father for the first time. And he sat there, and the little boy didn't really know what to expect. So he listened as the music kind of reverberated through the halls of the church, and he watched his dad kind of grumble a little bit about the songs. And they sat down, and the pastor began to speak, and he, you know, delivered this thunderous message. And the dad just kind of sat there with his arms folded. Couple different times. Then the offering plate came by and the little boy passed it to his dad. And his dad put some in the offering plate and kind of moved on. And the pastor asked everyone to stand and dismiss, and they all left. And then the dad took his son to lunch. So they were sitting there and the dad just started talking about how the songs weren't the songs I liked and they didn't sing them right. And that lady was off tune. And then the pastor was all wrong about that particular passage of scripture. I don't even know what he was thinking. And then he turned to the little boy after he'd kind of taken a break and said, "Well, what did you think?" And the little boy said, "I don't know, Pop. It was a pretty good show for $2." Right? I think a lot of times as we see the plate come by, what we think we are doing is we are paying for the show. Right? I would tell you, brothers and sisters, if you are here at Trinity Church, that is not what we are doing. What our ushers are doing right now has nothing to do with the show. What this has to do with is those of us who love and follow Jesus Christ have an opportunity to recognize that we get a chance to be able to submit and to sacrifice of our time, our talent, and our resources in a way that dates back to our brothers and sisters that were part of the Hebrew nation. Because here's what we are saying. We're saying, "Father, I don't trust my paycheck. I trust you. Watch." As an act of submission and sacrifice, I put this in the bag and I remind myself, not you, I remind myself that I don't trust this, I trust you. You see, brothers and sisters, when the people in the Hebrew nation would sacrifice a bull, they were doing the same thing. They were saying, "You know, Father, I could liquidate this for food. I could do something with this. I could feed my family. I could sell it. But you know what? I don't trust this. I trust you. Watch." And that's what we get a chance to do when we do this. And so I would just say right now, for those of you who are part of the Trinity Church family who give regularly and financially, I just want to say on behalf of those of us who have the privilege of serving on staff, thank you. Thank you. It matters. My family gives regularly, like it is a disciplined part of our life together in Christ. And we give, and it is a privilege to do so. And we just want to say thank you. And you might have noted that for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about these red envelopes. There have been a couple of different ways that we've talked about that. And I just would encourage you to remember these red envelopes are not for your regularly scheduled, disciplined tithe and offering. This is for above and beyond. So if you're just like, "Oh, cool, red envelopes, I'll just drop my tithe in there." Please don't. Please just continue doing what you're doing. And this is not a pressurized kind of a thing. But for many of us, we recognize that at this particular point in the year, we have a chance to do something a little bit extra. And we get a chance to say, "Father, above and beyond what I normally give, I want to do something extra because you did something extra when you sent Jesus." And I just want to let you know, there are many things that happen as a result of our regularly scheduled giving. It goes into our general fund, and out of our general fund, we have the opportunity to support and to build a number of different ministries. We've been showcasing them on the screens, and I want to tell you about one more of them today. Many of you have heard of our care ministry. And again, I think it's interesting, right? Like, care. I mean, I'm a follower of Jesus. Aren't I supposed to care for the people of the church? Yes, you are. But if you're like me, sometimes I recognize I run into stuff I don't know what to do about. I can't tell you the number of times I've gone to the care office and said, "Okay, I don't know what to do about this. My friend said X and Y and Z, and we prayed with them and A and B, and then that was all I got. What do you got?" And they've been able to help us, and they've been able to help others to be able to say, "Okay, here's what we'd recommend that you," and they have equipped me, they have equipped my family, they've equipped small groups, they've equipped people. In fact, did you know that this past year alone, over 500 hours of counseling have been conducted through our care and compassion ministry? 500 hours. Did you know that they have equipped lay counselors? These are people who, if you're walking through a difficult season, Our care ministry can align you with a well-trained, well-guided layperson who's just like us, but they will walk with you, they will love you, they will care for you, and they will help you through that period of transition and difficulty and crisis. Did you know that our care ministry operates ministries like divorce care? If you're walking through or have walked through a divorce, you should not do it alone. We have an entire group of people who operate divorce care. And by the way, as many of us know, divorce is particularly difficult on children. Did you know that we have Little Pieces? It's a community for kids who are going through, whose parents are going through divorce. If you've lost someone, we conduct a grief share ministry. These are people who know how to walk with you through the difficulty of grief and loss. It's just one of those things that we have a chance to do. When we give to the general fund, we're able to allocate funding to our care ministry. This is what our care ministry does. We're able to provide our open arms adoption ministry. If you are attempting to walk through the bureaucratic briar patch of what it looks like to try to do adoption or foster care, our open arms ministry can help you, can walk with you, can help you to negotiate all of that in a godly way. When you give to the general fund, we allocate funds to our care ministry so that when you end up in the hospital, we know about it and we can send someone to come and visit you and pray with you and love you and care for you. And they're really good at it, by the way. It allows for us to do our reaching out ministry, which is a ministry that people do just to our shut-ins. We have a lot of people who would say that Trinity Church is their home, but they cannot physically get here. And our reaching out ministry connects to them through written cards and contact to let them know that they matter to us, and that they matter to God, and that they are not forgotten, and that they are not alone. If you've lost a loved one and you have conducted their memorial and celebration service here at Trinity, you know I have never seen anyone do memorial and celebration services the way that we do here at Trinity Church. If you've not seen that, they are some of the most caring, gentle, and compassionate walk alongside of anything you will ever see. We have a chance to be able to do that, and they are very, very good at it. We have the chance through huge milestones. Like if you give your life to Jesus or you go under the waters in baptism, our care department is right there. They will help you understand what you're doing. They'll connect with you before and connect with you after to make sure that you are not walking alone. Our care ministry is extraordinary. And by the way, I will let you know, lots of churches don't have one. And we have the privilege of doing that here at Trinity Church. So when you give and you consider to give, I would just remind you that the kind of thing that you fund is the kind of thing that we have the chance to do through our care ministry. And yes, it's true, we should all be doing it. But they do it in a very specific way to walk alongside us at really critical thresholds and junctures all throughout our life in Christ. So would you consider prayerfully asking the Father if he would ask you to give above and beyond your regularly scheduled giving? And if he does, just drop it in a red envelope. And just know that when you do, the kinds of things that we see in care happen every single day right here at Trinity Church together. So thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Jack. And we're so, so grateful again that you consistently give so that the kingdom of God might be advanced throughout the world. For those of you who will not be here this coming week, we say to you, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. We're so grateful that you chose to be here at Trinity Church this weekend. And for those who are viewing this service online and then those who are on campus as well. As you know, over the last couple of weeks, several weeks, we've been walking through a sermon series called Prepare Him Room. This is the Advent season, and Advent, again, originally meant looking forward to the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, but it was also the, again, through the Middle Ages, to look back to the incarnation when Jesus first arrived, when God touched down on planet Earth through the form of a baby. And so we live in this liminal space of looking forward, but also looking back. And so we've been talking about things like patience and anticipation and hope, so that we might, so that our hearts might explode and be prepared for when we do get ready to celebrate Christmas, we don't lose our souls as we celebrate Christmas. And today we're going to move a little bit forward, and this is the last message in the Advent before we actually celebrate Christmas together. And today is really about how God revealed himself, how God communicated. You know, one problem in almost every organization that has more than a few levels is communication. You can talk to any organization that has multiple levels, and you can see that communication is a big problem. Sometimes the messages from the higher ups, actually the higher levels, don't get conveyed in their original form, and everyone misses the original point. Here is an example of this. Now, this is a memo from a director to a manager in an organization. Today at 11 o'clock, there will be a total eclipse of the sun. This is when the sun disappears behind the moon for 2 minutes, and as this is something that cannot be seen every day, time will be allowed for employees to view the eclipse in the car park. Staff should meet in the car park at 10:50 a.m. when I will deliver a short speech introducing the eclipse and giving some background information. Safety goggles will be made available at a small cost. That's from director to manager. Now, this is the memo from the manager to the department head. Today at 10:50, all staff should meet in the car park. This will be followed by a total eclipse of the sun, which will disappear for 2 minutes. For a moderate cost, this will be made safe with goggles. The director general will deliver a short speech beforehand to give us all some background information. This is not something that can be seen every day. This is the memo from the department head to the floor manager. The director will today deliver a short speech to make the sun disappear for 2 minutes in the eclipse. This is something that cannot be seen every day, so staff will meet in the car park at 10 or 11 a.m. This will be safe if you pay a moderate cost. This is the memo from the floor manager to the supervisor. 10 or 11 staff members are to go to the car park where the director will eclipse the sun for 2 minutes. This doesn't happen every day. It will be safe, but it will cost you. This is a memo from the supervisor to the staff. Some staff will go to the car park today to see the director disappear. It is a pity that this doesn't happen every day. So you see how important communications can get lost in translation. Well, so many years ago, God solved the communication problem. And we're going to see that in Hebrews chapter 1. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. If you're looking on the Bible that the church has provided, it's page 1001. 1001. God solves the communication problem. Communication problem to humanity. 1001, if you're looking on the church, on the Bible, in the Bibles that the church has provided. So I'm going to make three moves in this passage, and then kind of what is the point. And the first move is God spoke. God spoke. Listen to the text. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet. Now, according to the Bible, the very first words spoken are found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen to the text. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Most scholars say God created ex nihilo. In other words, it just simply that's a $75 word for God created something out of nothing. He spoke and it was. So God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And here it is, the first words of human history that we know of that's recorded in the Bible. And God said, let there be light. Fiat lux, the Latin. Let there be light. And there was light. God spoke. Even in this moment, way before the Verizon guy ever said, can you hear me now? You can almost hear God saying and asking the question in this first moment of speaking, let there be light. Can you hear me now? And so we see God speaking and creating the world. This passage is representative of the chapters 1 and 2 of in Genesis of God creating the entire world. And God pronounced that everything he created was good, very good. God created. God spoke. And he spoke through creation. It's almost as if God is saying, can you hear me now? Those who have eyes to see and hands to touch and a nose to smell and a tongue to taste, we see the beauty of God's creation. Slow down, take a walk in creation, and you can hear God speaking. You can hear the majesty of God's voice. If you go and you look at the mountains, if you look at Mount McKinley, Pikes Peak, and Mount Kenya, and Mount Kilimanjaro, and you can hear God saying something. You can hear God saying, I am big, I am strong, I am God. You can hear God speaking, and even in the mountains, as we view the mountains, you can almost hear a whisper from heaven saying, can you hear me now? Take a trip on the ocean, whether it's the Pacific or the Atlantic or the Indian or the other oceans, and again, you can hear God saying, can you hear me now? Can you imagine? I can't wrap my mind around this, that only 5% of the ocean has been discovered and explored. That means 95%, you know the math, 95% of the ocean has not been explored and discovered. And here it is, God is saying, all that you do see, it is big. The animals, the mammals that are swimming, and it's amazing. And God is just simply saying, asking the question, Marvin, can you hear me now? I've been speaking since creation. And not to mention the molecular structure of everything that exists. God is saying, can you hear me now? You look at the hair on your head, you look, or those who have hair, and God is saying, can you hear me now? The intricacies of the human body, the human eye even, the human ear, and God is saying, I've been speaking since creation. To say that I'm God, not only am I God, not only am I big, and not only am I magnanimous, man, I'm a God who loves you. I'm a God who loves you. I love everything about you. I created you. I created your mind. I created your body. I created your nose, your eyes. I created everything about you. I know everything about you. And guess what? I love you. So God spoke. He spoke through creation. He spoke through creation to get our attention that he is a God who speaks. God is a loquacious God. God is that's talkative. He's communicative. He doesn't go and hide in a cloud. He doesn't go and hide in the God cave. No, he comes and he speaks. He is still speaking through creation today. Take a moment to experience the beauty of God's good creation. Whether it's the water, or whether you have the ability to go to an island to see what God has done, whether you have the ability to go to a mountain or see what God has done, or even just go in your backyard, stand out there when it snows, and I can't even believe I just said that. Like I'm not, and watch the beauty of a fresh snow. God spoke. And he spoke through creation. But then God says, my people didn't believe me. They just say that, well, this is something that happened by chance. The world in which we live, it's just by chance. It's not by any kind of design. It's simply, it happened and there it is. And God says, my people wouldn't believe me. Humanity and creation wouldn't believe me. So God says, I'm going to take another step and I'm going to speak again. And this time he spoke through human representatives. Look at the verse again. It says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. Here it is, by the prophets. So God, after God masterfully created the world, after he masterfully created the world and put creation together, he did something, and he did this in such an amazing creative way. And then he did something equally as creative. He chose to speak to us through people who were like us. He chose to speak through prophets, human representatives. And these prophets came on the scene, and they made big proclamations. They counseled kings. They set boundaries. They set agendas because it was God speaking through them. The Spirit of God came upon these servants of God, these prophets, and they spoke powerfully to the people, and they conveyed the message from God to the people, and somehow, like the memo from the manager to the department head, somehow it got lost in translation. People couldn't hear it. God says, I'm speaking. Can you hear me now? So the Spirit of God came upon these prophets. The Spirit of God, let me just kind of put a pin here. You've heard this before. The moment you surrender your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside the believer, helping the believer live like Jesus. You and I cannot do this on our own. We need the power of the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon servants so that they might do mighty works of God, so that they might speak mighty words from God. So one of the most important prophets of the Old Testament was Moses. God always wanted to reveal his heart to his people. And so he revealed his heart to Moses, and Moses chiseled God's heart on two tablets called the Ten Commandments. How to love God and how to love people. That's the way the commandments are broken up. The first five are how to love God, and the second five are how to love people. And God says, this is what I've been wanting to do all along. And so I'm going to give a message to people called prophets, and I'm going to give them the ability, the power to give that message to other people. And then God spoke through another prophet by the name of Elijah. Elijah was a powerful prophet. He spoke and he did wonderful miracles. And John the Baptist was likened to Elijah. And so Jesus called John the Baptist the most important man in human history. That's what Jesus said about John the Baptist. And then John the Baptist is likened to Elijah. So Elijah was a very, very important prophet. Then you had others like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Amos and Jonah, these other prophets who came on the scene. Zechariah came on the scene to actually tell God's people what God had in his heart, that I love them. I want a relationship with them. I love them. I care about them. And God spoke through these human representatives so that the people of God might hear God and see him for who he is. And God is still doing that. God is still using human representatives. I consider myself a human representative, a broken, flawed human representative that hopefully is standing for God, maybe speaking for God, a human representative telling you that God loves you. Blake Ashdown is a human representative, and not just people who stand on this platform, but if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you are a small group facilitator, you are a human representative telling people how much God loves them. If you are in high school and you are a follower of Jesus, you are a human representative where God wants to speak through you to other people. If you are a five-year-old and you know Jesus Christ, guess what? You are a human representative of the living God talking to your parents and talking to your friends about a God who loves them. So God spoke through creation. We didn't listen to the message of creation. And then God says, I am going to send prophets who will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to tell people I love them. And they didn't listen to the prophets. They didn't listen to the prophets. And so God says, I'm going to try to sing one more time. And once I tried one more time, that's it. God spoke through his son. Listen to the text. It says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. So in other words, he spoke in creation. He spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, in this last dispensation, he has spoken to us by his son. And then the writer of Hebrews gives some descriptions of the son, who he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So in other words, what God is saying here, the word of God is saying here, I spoke in creation, you didn't hear me. I spoke through the prophets, and you rebelled against me. I'm going to do this one more time. And after I do this one more time, I'm going to Marvinize this. I ain't got nothing else to say to you. That's kind of the concept that this is it. This is the most creative way in which God was going to communicate with humanity. He wraps himself. He doesn't send the prophet. He wraps himself in human flesh, and he comes in the form of a baby, and he sends this baby through 42 generations. And this is what we celebrate on Christmas. He comes, and God is saying, can you hear me now? The most amazing miracle human history has ever experienced. And God says, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. This is Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this. This is one of my favorite verses. It says, having this mind, that is the mind of humility, not focused on yourself, actually putting other people before you. That's the first part of this passage, verses 1-4. Now it picks up at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, a mind of humility, which is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form, talking about Jesus, in the form of God. So Jesus, what Paul is saying here, that Jesus is God, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus wasn't grasping the Trinity. The Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father are not competing with one another. But emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, talking about baby Jesus, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, that's the crucifixion, even death on the cross. Therefore, because Jesus did this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here it is. Jesus is a big deal, you all. He is not just a teacher. He is not just a prophet. He is God himself. He chose to humble himself, to empty himself, so that we might know that God loves us. God spoke through his son. This is a communication. This is a creative communication that changed everything. God spoke. And the world changed. God spoke, and the world was turned upside down. God spoke, and here it is, his arrival on planet Earth in a little Jewish settlement called Bethlehem. Pivotal point in human history. And you can hear a slight whisper from heaven. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? You didn't hear me in creation. You didn't hear me through the prophets. I'm sending my son. And this Jesus is not just any Jesus. Listen to what the text says. If you go back to verse number 2 and 3, it says, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his son. And he says, now he gives descriptions of his son. He's the appointed heir. In other words, he is going to reign forever and ever of all things. He created the world. He was back in Genesis 1 through 3. Creating the world with the Father. He is the radiant glory. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he is God. And then he upholds the universe. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, right now, Jesus Christ, the preeminent, is sustaining the entire universe. He is sustaining the entire universe right now, the world in which we live right now. He is holding it together. And here's the point. If Jesus holds this big world together in his hands, he can hold your little world in his hands as well. He is that kind of God. He is that kind of Savior. He can hold your marriage together. He can hold your finances together. He can hold your future together. If you're looking to go to college, he can hold that together. If you're single and you want to get married, he can hold that together. He can hold your singleness together. He is holding this universe together right now. And I am so glad that he shrinks down to my level to hold my little world together right now. And even in this moment, you got to hear him saying, asking the question, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And Christmas is not all about gifts. Christmas is about listening to the communication of a God who made himself plain. He revealed himself and in and through his son, Jesus. He was superior to the angels, superior to the prophets. Jesus is a big deal. And someone's listening to me right now. I don't know if you have a relationship with Jesus and you're saying, I don't know. And I'm not really certain about the whole Jesus thing. And that's cool. I would say do like C.S. Lewis. Get a copy of the New Testament and read your way through it. And ask God to show himself to you through his son. Remember, I said, there are people who are listening to me right now. I just want God to come down and speak to me. If he would just make himself plain, I would believe him. Well, that's what he did with Jesus. Remember what I said. If you don't listen to Jesus, God has nothing else to say to us. That's a profound statement to me. That's not original to me. That is like, I ain't got nothing else to say to you. Because I have said everything that I've desired to say in my son. He dies on a cross, nails in his hands to scream how much God loves us. They place him in a tomb to tell us how much God loves him. And on the third day, he is raised again back to life so that we might know not only that God loves us, but to actually give us a new life, to give us a second chance, to give us a spiritual mulligan for those who play golf, right? To say, hey, all of your sins can be forgiven. And it is the resurrection of Jesus that gives us power to make Christianity livable. See, this is what Eugene Peterson talks about spiritual theology. Spiritual theology is a livable faith. So there are people who are part of the Christian faith. They just say, I got all of this stuff in my head. And if I have enough stuff in my head, then that proves that I'm a Christian. No, no, no. Christianity is meant to be lived. And when it's meant to be lived, we fall short of that. That's the reason he gave us Jesus. That's the reason Jesus rose again from the dead. That's the reason the Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer, so that we might believe that this life that he's given us, it's not impossible to live. It is a life that is empowered by the Spirit of God. So what's the point? So what's the point to all of this? Well, the point, the way the writer of Hebrew writes this, he gives us the point in chapter 2. The point of the reason, the point why he's telling us this in chapter 2. And here it is. Therefore, we must pay attention. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression, talking about the angels giving the message that Messiah would come, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such great a salvation? Such a great salvation. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So what's the point of this? There are two reasons why the writer of Hebrew tells us about the greatness of Jesus. And that God has revealed himself in Jesus. Two points. The first one is this. Is so that we might not drift. So listen, the text says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Here it is, lest we drift. So it's easy for us as Christians to drift. And even sound like the way the world sounds. Oh, Jesus is just another prophet. Christmas doesn't matter. The resurrection doesn't matter. Easter doesn't matter. We can actually find ourselves sounding like the world. So if we don't wrestle with who Jesus is, if we don't wrestle with his birth and his sinless life and his resurrection, it's okay to wrestle. It's okay to ask questions. Don't just buy it hook, line, and sinker. Wrestle with it. Ask the Holy Spirit, open my eyes so that I might see that this is real, that this is reality, that I need to actually take time for this. Wrestle with it. If we don't wrestle with it as followers of Jesus, we will find ourselves, if Jesus is over here, we will find ourselves kind of drifting over. It doesn't take a lot. It's like an inch, and then we find ourselves over here. Some people are listening to me right now, either online or in this room. You've drifted. Man, you were on fire for Jesus. You were passionate about Jesus. And you drifted. And again, I don't know why. There are all kinds of things. We get busy in life. We don't read the Bible. We don't read the Bible for food for our souls. We don't spend time alone with God. We don't spend time in community. And we find ourselves drifting. I've been there. And guess what? You can be the preacher and drift. You can be a small group leader and drift. You can be an elder and a deacon and drift. So this is the reason why this season is so interesting to me. I kind of have a love-hate relationship with the Christmas season. The love of it is because, man, Jesus is really the reason. I know it's going to sound really corny and cheesy. Jesus is the reason for the season kind of thing. I know that. But the other part is that there's so much pressure during this time to be something that we're not. And here at Trinity, we do the big Christmas Eve service, and I shared with the people yesterday, and I'm sharing it with me. Don't lose your soul during this time. Spend time alone with Jesus. Wrestle with him. Tell him how much you love him. Tell him that you want to know him for who he is. Tell him to be born anew in your heart during this Christmas season. Because if we don't, we'll find ourselves drifting. Did you know? I didn't know this. Did you know that the original Monopoly game in the early 1900s was created by this woman by the name of Elizabeth Magee? And the original reason for the game was to teach people not to be greedy. Can you imagine that? Here it is. She said, I want to prevent big business and greed. I want to prevent greedy monopolies. That was the original reason for the game that you play, that we play. And you know what? We want to put people in jail. We want to buy hotels. We want to buy everything up. And we want to see people penniless, crying, bowing at our feet. Please give me some money. And you know who you are. The original game was never meant to be that. And I think sometimes we find ourselves drifting away from what it means to be Christians. Jesus' last command, making disciples, should be our first priority. And in the last 100 years, we have drifted and we have created big churches, big business, and we are not making disciples. So I think sometimes we can drift. That's the first reason Jesus said, or the writer of Hebrews said what he said. Jesus is great. And when we recognize that Jesus is great and he is the revelation of God, we will make him priority. And then the second reason is so that we don't neglect so great a salvation. It says, so every transgression or disobedience receives a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So in other words, the reason why God spoke through creation, through prophets, and in these last days through his son, so that we might not waste what God has done. So that we can actually take advantage of this amazing gift that God has given us. Here's another interesting thing that I know, or at least that I found out this week. Every year, over $1 billion of gift cards go unused. Every year, $1 billion worth of gift cards go unused. Now, here's the other point, that every year, people continue to spend anywhere from $130 to $150 million on gift cards. Now, I'm going to tell you, our family, we use the gift cards, so they will not go unused. Check this out, and here are the reasons why they go unused. 50% say, you ask the question, how come you haven't used your gift card? I haven't the time. 37%, I haven't found anything I've wanted. 14%, I lost the card. 12%, the card expired. And there are some people in this room right now. God has given you more than a gift card. He's given you the actual gift, his son. And I hear some of you saying, I don't have time. I don't have time to use the gift card. I don't have time to experience and enjoy the gift card. So another group said, Jesus is not what I want. I'm looking for happiness in life and Jesus doesn't provide it. He is way, way like, nope, not for me. And then other people are saying, man, I kind of lost my way. Haven't been able to find my way back. And other people are saying, you know something? Well, this card doesn't expire. This gift that God gives us doesn't expire. But we expire. And if we expire without taking advantage of the gift, man, we miss out on something absolutely great. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, man, God says, can you hear me now? Spoke through creation, spoke through the prophets, and now I've spoken through my son. And he says, I want you to trust me, surrender to me. This salvation is too great, too special. Your soul, your eternal soul, is the most important thing. And God says, I've done all of this for you. I've done all of this for you. In these last days, I've spoken through my son. I hope we can all hear God asking the question, can you hear me now?